into the auditorium and into your seat. Hopefully everyone has had a good break, had enough time to use the restroom, visit our resource area. Why are you guys looking at me funny? Do I have something? What is this? No, I'm just representing, since we have Willie Robertson in the house today. Super excited to have him. He's going to be with us for this session and then also for lunch. More information on lunch and workshops later. But I told you guys last night that I'm going to be surprising you guys with some giveaways. If you're back in your seat, for those of you who are in your seat, I've got an opportunity for a giveaway. Paul Milligan, we heard from him this morning. He's got some incredible, incredible product, and I cannot do this enough justice. His product is amazing. This is a software program that he developed called Basic Sense. It's a home budgeting, personal budgeting, a system that he's developed along with a teaching to really develop you into being a good steward. He talked about that this morning. There's a difference between ownership and stewardship, and this is step number one. So this is extremely, he's being very generous with his product this week. So Matt, can you give this to that man in the back? I'm sorry, this guy's been waving the entire time. The man waving in the back, he's got it. But don't worry, I'll give you guys another opportunity for another book. This is one of Andrew's products, Don't Limit God. This is a revelation Andrew got, and the Lord told him that he was limiting God by his small thinking. And how many of you know we've all have that small thinking, because the world has programmed us a certain way, to think a certain way, to be a certain way, but God wants us to go bigger. And honestly, in our businesses, this changed my life. When I started realizing that, hey, it's no longer about, hey, what can I do, but what can God do through me? So Matt, give this to someone who really seems like they're limiting God. All right. So without further ado, I want to call up Paul Milligan. He is going to introduce Willie. Paul, again, is our CEO, Andrew Womack Ministries, and Charis Bible College.
I just wish they had brought my flag bandana. Listen, we love to honor our speakers here, so we just wanted to honor you, Willie, with our bandanas. But it's a pleasure to get to introduce Willie. I heard him yesterday or the day before at our Ziklag meeting, and I figured out right quick his wife's smarter and a much better speaker than he is, Corey. And so hope we get to hear from her. But let me introduce Willie and get down off of here. But Willie Robertson, how many of you know Willie and know who he is? He's a CEO of Duck Commander and Buck Commander and star of A&E's Duck Dynasty. Robertson has expanded his family companies from a living room operation to a multi-million dollar enterprise and destination for all things outdoors. Duck Commander is the best-selling duck call brand in the USA. I heard Willie say that that his dad, Phil, is holding out that there's going to be duck hunting in heaven. So anyway, both Duck Commander and Buck Commander are popular trademarks on apparel, hunting gear, food items, and more. Willie is executive producer of Duck Dynasty on 80. Have you ever seen the television show? And Buck Commander on the Outdoor Channel. Willie is also the New York Times bestselling author of The Duck Commander Family, American Hunter and American Fisherman. This story is a remarkable example of entrepreneurship and dedication built on hard work, faith, and family. Would you help me welcome Mr. Willie Robertson?
Thank you, thank you, thank you. You can sit down. I don't know what was more lame, the bandanas or the little tiny beards. Now I got the microphone. See how this works? All right, we'll get right to it. I'm going to give you my 22 strategies of business and marketing that helped our business grow. No, I'm just joking. Somebody was like, oh, this is getting lame now. It's so good to be here with you guys. Wow, being at this campus, I didn't know it was a college campus. I got a little nervous. I always get nervous being at a college campus because I went to college, so it always kind of creates that anxiety in me. Life has been good. People say, what are you doing now that the show's not running? Actually, since probably January, I've been out at Camp Chioka, which is where I used to work, which is where I met my wife. And I've been the head volunteer maintenance guy for Mr. John Luke Robertson, who is the executive director now. Now, here's how the deal works. I don't get paid, and any money that I spend, I have to pay for it. So that's the deal we got. So I've been doing that all spring, and we're actually doing a hunting camp this summer, our first ever hunting camp for kids. And so it's going to be August 4th, and we're excited, gearing up for that, getting all the stuff ready for the hunting camp. Summer camp for the Christian kids just started, and so my kids are out there at camp. Corey teaches crafts, and I'm the maintenance guy. So my daughter Sadie, anybody heard of Sadie Robertson? She just got engaged like less than a week ago. So yeah, it was good. I feel good about it. So right before we came out here, we had a big birthday party, engagement party for her, and it was a lot of fun. And it was so funny, the comments that we're reading online about her finally being engaged. And I think my favorite comment was a young college student, and he said, "Well, crap." It's over. She's taken. So, yeah, we're excited about her. She speaks all over the world, and so she's such a delight. So fun now watching my kids now kind of take the baton and continue to glorify God. And so I'm so proud of all of them. We still got some in high school trying to get them through, but life has been good. You know, it's funny, we're here on a college campus because I never really thought I was going to go to college. I thought, nah, I'm not a college guy. I was going to go to seminary, and I was going to be a preacher. That's what I was going to do. Now, I know I look like a preacher, huh? You imagine your preacher looking like this? Only thing would be worse if your doctor looked like this. You would be even more panicked. But that's what I wanted to do. So I took the... I had a friend, I was in high school and I really wasn't planning on going to college, and the friend says, "Well, I'm going to take this ACT, you know what the ACT is, and they're going to take the ACT, and he said, "You want to come take it with me?" And I was like, "Yeah, I ain't got nothing going on, so what is it?" He said, "Well, it's a giant test," and so I thought, "Well, I'll go take it." So the highest score you can make on the ACT is a 36, all right? I came in with a smooth 9. So technically, I didn't fail. I just made a 9. Now, my thought process at the time was like, hey, better than an 8, you know? I thought, oh, well, I'm, you know, who cares? So I moved on. I just forgot all about it. And I went on to seminary, and I started seminary. And about halfway through, it was a 2-year program, about halfway through, I ran into Corey at the mall. Now, Corey and I have been... Corey, will you stand up so everybody can see you? Now, hey, I may have made a 9 on the ACT. I may be dumb, but I ain't stupid. So you see who I married. So Corey and I actually, at the same camp, I told you that now I'm the chief maintenance guy with no pay. The same camp, I met her. In 4th grade, she was sitting on a swing. I actually just moved that swing from where it was when you were sitting on, which was kind of sad, but I had to move it. I saw her, and I asked her on the moonlight hike, and she said yes. And so we went on the moonlight hike in 4th grade. And pretty much she's been chasing me ever since. So, but we actually didn't date. We went to the same church. We didn't date each other, and we're good friends. And so, and I'm in seminary, and... And I see her at the mall, and I kind of caught that look, and I was like, hey, that's a look there. I know that look. So so we started talking, and pretty soon she said, "Well, Willie, I got to go to college," and we're dating. And I said, "Well, I ain't going to college." She said, "Well, I got to go. Like, I got to go." I said, "Where's it at?" "Arkansas." I said, "Oh, I know I'm not going to Arkansas, going to college." She said, "Well, I got to go." I said, "Well, bye. You know where I'll be." So after about a week, I called her up. I said, "How do you get to that college?" So I dropped out of seminary. So I got a half a seminary degree, which means I know about half the Bible. And we decided I was going to go to college. And then we decided we was going to get married, too. And we're young and like 18. She said, well, this is a good idea. I like both ideas. If you're going to go to college, you're going to have to take the ACT. I said, this is awesome. I've already taken it. She said, what'd you make? I said, a 9. She goes, a 9? She goes, that ain't going to work. You're going to have to take it again. They won't let you in. I said, they won't let you in? I thought you had to pay for it. Yeah, you do have to pay for it, but you have to make a certain score. She said, and the other thing is, you're going to have to talk to my dad about us getting married at this age. And so I said, okay. Now, let me explain something to you about the differences in our families, okay? Corey came from what they call a neighborhood. And these are houses all stacked up right beside each other. And I go to her house, and I'm going to tell y'all something. You're not going to believe this. All of the grass is the same height. Everywhere. Front, back. There's bushes that don't even look natural. There's flowers. There's no trash in the yard. It's unbelievable. As opposed to my yard. So our yard, the grass, technically I don't know if it's grass or weeds. Probably about halfway up to the calf. When asked about mowing the yard, my father said, no, it's okay. The frost will get it. So the river comes up in our yard every year, once or twice. Right now, it's all the way up. I mean, it's super high right now. And so the water comes up and down. So my father, my yard consisted of, when the water went down, my dad would go up and down this river and grab anything he could find, drag it back with his boat, tie it off to a tree with a rope. And then when the water went down, it just became a permanent lawn fixture. So there was styrofoam like you've never seen. There's old logs. There's torn up boathouses. And all this stuff made up our yard. So we came from totally different backgrounds and households. And so we had, now her house, every kid had their own room. And get this, even their own toilet. It was unbelievable. There was even a room for a guest that could stay, and they had their own toilet. We had a two-bedroom house, very small, with one bathroom. There's two bedrooms. There's four boys. Mom and Dad took one of the rooms. So the rest of us had the other room and the other bathroom. And so, now, luckily for me, I wet the bed. So nobody wanted to sleep with me. So I got a sleeping bag that I laid on the floor that was constantly smelled like urine. But when I got a little older, I decided I need my own room. So I had a meeting with Mom and Dad. I need my own room. And they said, well, you got the one. I said, can I have the laundry room? They were like, yeah, you can have the laundry room. So I moved into the laundry room. It was awesome. Had me a little bed. Did not know how to go to bed. Did not know how to go to sleep without a washer or dryer going at all times. So smelled like dirty clothes. But that was my room. So I'm going into Corey's house. She's showing me her house. Like, oh, this is so-and-so's room, so-and-so's. I walked in the laundry room, and I said, good grief, whose room is this? She said, Willie, that's the laundry room. I said, I could put a king-size bed in this laundry room. It already has a washer and dryer. It had cabinets. I mean, it was unbelievable. So me and her dad had to have this talk about her getting married. And it was a very interesting talk because he came in with a stack of folders like this. And he sat down and we're talking. And he said, we're talking about marriage. He starts going through statistics. He starts going through how much money one should have before they get married. He's going through plans. He's going through future jobs. I don't have a lot of the answers that he's asking me. I have very little answers. And but he's kind of making me mad because I'm thinking, I don't think this cat likes me. And so I'm getting a little more angry and a little more angry. And finally, he just comes out with the question. He goes, where exactly do you intend on living with my daughter? Well, I done got mad at this point. I said, well, I reckon I'll pull up a trailer in the back of Phil's house and we'll live there for free. Let me just tell you, give you a little advice if you're not married. Your future father-in-law is not looking to hear that answer about where you're going to live with his daughter. So anyway, if you're wondering how it turned out, we ended up getting married. Everything's great. By the way, several years ago, I hired him. He's been a great employee of mine. That's how you get back to your father-in-law, just hired. So now I went to seminary to preach, and I really did just want to preach Jesus, and I wanted to bring as many people as I could to him. And so I made a deal with God, and I said, look, I realize I need this woman in my life. That needs to happen for sure. But I'm in seminary. So I made a deal. I said, I'm going to go to college. That's going to be my penance. You know, I'm going to go to college and figure it out and get through. And I mean, it could have been worse, you know. I mean, you know, Jacob, when he wanted Rachel, that was 7 years of work right there. And he still didn't even get the deal. So I thought, you know, college will work. So I spent the next 4 to 6 years getting that college degree. And I do have it. Here's the problem. I have a degree that is a non-certified physical education degree. Some of you are like, what exactly is that degree? It means that I spent 4 to 6 years getting a degree in PE. However, I can't and am not allowed to teach PE, which is like dodgeball. I'm out. I can't do it. But I will tell you this. Here's the deal. She and I, since then, have sold over 1 million books of all kind of different books. We've sold over 1 million copies. Our family has had the most watched reality TV show in the history of cable television. And we've sold over 1 million music albums. That's quite the club there that we're in. So you're going, music? Duck the Halls, a Robertson Family Christmas album. Ain't that something? With a non-certified PE degree. And by trade, we're not authors, we're not actors, and we're certainly not musicians. And we've been able to go around all over the world at this point, lift the name of Jesus to millions of people. At the end of our show, we had a prayer at the end of every episode that was not just in America, but was all over the world. So God delivered on our deal for sure. I preached to way more people not being a pastor than being a pastor. So we give glory to God for sure. Ephesians 3 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So don't get me wrong while I'm up here talking and giving this speech. We do and we have done everything we've done through his power. It's not us. It's through his power. Because he'll give you all you can ask or imagine. But don't forget the end of the verse. It's through his power. And to him be the glory, not to us at all, but to him. So everything we do is to bring glory to God, and I hope that shines through in everything that we say and do. All right, so a little bit about kingdom business. I love that. That's kind of both the things that I'm really into, which is the kingdom of God and business. We melded this all together in our family, and we love it. I'm the CEO of Duck Commander Company. Now, you may wonder, why are you the CEO? There's 4 boys. I'm number 3 of the 4, and I ended up being the CEO. You have to go all the way back. You have to go all the way back when I was a child, and these decisions are made. And it's crazy how decisions are made, but it really was. So growing up, my father was he had this duck call, but we really didn't sell many duck calls. It was very small, like 100 or so. So he was a commercial fisherman, so he fished the river. So there were always nets, along with all the other garbage in our yard. There was always nets strung out that my dad was doing. He was a commercial fisherman. And so we did everything fish. And so it was hunting and fishing, literally, for our livelihoods. So I would stuff rotten cheese into socks we'd put in the nets. And when Phil would go out, he would come back. And so Jace was the motor man. I was the one who went to mom to town to sell the fish. So we would go to the market. So you got like tubs of flopping fish, catfish, buffalo, goo. So we would take them up to the market and try to sell them. Now, the market would take them most of the time, but sometimes they wouldn't take them. And so we would have to go to the street corner, put a sign up, fresh fish, like really fresh. Like you got to clean them and everything fresh. And we would try to sell them. And so I got pretty good at kind of selling stuff. And so because I'm having to sell these fish all the time. So what we did was I just kind of changed the game. So that we caught a bunch of what they call German carp. Tasted terrible. And so we'd go in and they say, oh, what's that fish? It's like a yellow buffalo. And I said, well, I didn't want to call it German carp. That sounds terrible. Nobody wants to eat a German carp. So I just changed it up. And I said, oh, you know what that is? That's a golden buffalo. Golden buffalo, what's that? Oh, it's the pride of the Washita River right there. Very tasty, if you cook it right. So I would change it up, and so I thought, man, I'm pretty good at selling stuff. Now, we live right on the river with a boat dock right there in the front yard. My grandmother had a mailbox that had $1 to dock your boat. And so I thought, man, I got people coming down here fishing all the time. So I got into the worm business. I was a worm farmer. Anybody ever wormed? Yeah, you're lying. Did you really? Wow. So the worm business is a great business. So the inventory's free. So I just go out and find all these worms. I got one of my dad's old boats. He said, oh, they love cow manure. So there's like a pasture a mile up the street. Wheelbarrowed all this cow manure, had my worms in there, put my cornmeal, and I would sell them. The problem is checkout is a nightmare. So you got a guy coming saying, yeah, I need 40 worms. I'm like, give me 30 minutes. And so I would have to go dig all these worms out, put them in a can, and give them to him. Plus, my inventory was always stolen by my brothers. And so I was down there having to guard the worms. I was doing this business, and I was like, man, it's a good business, but I need something more. So in fifth grade, something happened that changed my life forever. There was a candy distributor who came through. He was a big hunter, and he wanted to get a duck call from Phil. And he threw a box of Hubba Bubba Bubba Gum out on the table. He said, hey, give this to the boys. Well, I was the only one there. And Dad got the gum and handed me. He said, here you go. Well, yeah, share that with your brothers. I said, yeah, I'll just be sure to share this. So I go back to the laundry room. I'm looking at this gum. I'm going, what do I do? I was so tempted to eat that whole box of gum like in one day. I thought, how good would that be? But then I thought, wait a minute. I can sell this. I got no money in it. I'll go sell it at school because they frowned on gum at school. I said, I'll sell this. So I took a pack, got on the school bus. Sold out by the time I get to the end of the road. And I'm like, oh, boy. Oh, boy, we got something here. So I went and got the rest of the gum, sold out. So I went to my mom. Now I got a little money. I said, Mom, you got to take me to the store. I need gum. I need lemon heads. I mean, all the stuff that the concession stand doesn't have, I need that stuff. I'm selling stuff like crazy. Mom said, that's awesome. You're going to pay me 10%. Pay you 10% for what? Gas. I said, oh, my goodness, my family with this money. So she was like my first agent. So I went to school. I started selling. I'm telling y'all, I was rolling. I got candy in my pockets. I got gum, books out of the locker. Looked like a convenience store in there. I'm dealing on the street corner. I mean, I'm selling everything. I was like Red on Shawshank Redemption. I was a man who could get something. You need it, I'll get it. I'm making a fortune. Hundreds of dollars. My fifth grade teacher called me the little tycoon. I am just rolling in business. So I'm feeling all good about myself. Then the principal comes over there and comes, says, Miss Powell, can you send Willie Roberts down to my office? I was like, oh, I ain't done nothing wrong. So I walked down there. I said, hey, how you doing, Mr. McCall? He said, I'm doing great. He said, Willie, are you selling gum and candy out of your locker to the other students? And I said, yes, sir. Actually doing pretty good at it, too, you know? I thought he was going to give me an award or something. And he said, well, I just had a meeting with the concession stand, and their sales are down. He said, which means I'm going to have to shut you down. I'm like, oh, man. Now, if I could go back in time, that probably one of the biggest mistakes I ever made in my life was right there. I should have cut him in on the deal right there. I should have said, what's it going to take? 30%, 40, we can do this together. Forget the concessions. I'll take that thing over too. So he shut my total business down, and I didn't know what I was going to do. Because here's the deal, guys, and you'll learn this too, and I knew it in fifth grade. Once you've lived a certain lifestyle, it's hard to go back, you know? I'm like, I can't go back to worm farming. I'm a successful businessman. So I tried some other things. They didn't work as good, weren't near as profitable. So I came up with this business, though, that it seemed good. I mean, it wasn't near as lucrative as that. But so I came up with this deal. It was called the Human Jukebox. So we had like a two-hour bus ride on the way to school. We had 2 hours on the way back. And I was like, man, I could maximize this time being on this bus. So I came up with this thing called the Human Jukebox. So my brother, my oldest brother, Alan, he had all these 8-track tapes, and I would listen to them nonstop. I was like, knew all the songs by heart. So what I did was I would pop up on the school bus on the seat, and you would punch in like a song, like a jukebox. You'd put a quarter in my armpit, and I would mechanically drop it into my pocket, and you would just tell me the song you wanted me to sing. And I'd sing songs the whole bus ride. So I was making a quarter here, a quarter there, you know. And I sang all these songs, but the most popular song they wanted to hear was a song called by a foreigner called Jukebox Hero. And so that was a song everybody wanted to hear every day. So I'd get me a quarter and I'd sing the song. Does anybody want to hear a little piece of... Has anybody sang Jukebox Hero on this stage ever? I got a record there. All right, so it goes something like this. So I'd get up on the deal and put the quarter in. Now, if you're doing the Human Jukebox, you got to do everything. Instruments, singing, everything. So it went something like this. Boom, 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 boom. Standing in the rain. Boom, boom, boom. With his head hung low. Boom, boom, boom. Couldn't get a ticket. Boom, boom, boom. It was a sold-out show. That's about a nickel's worth right there. Man, you can't sing. We sold 1 million albums, so just to let you know. Now, some of you are like, that doesn't sound real cool to me. On a two-hour bus ride, that's pretty cool, okay? That's a cool deal. Miss Leonard would look, Willie, just sit your butt down. And I tried to do that, make some money. Years go past. Duck Dynasty comes along. I became the CEO. Dad was like, I said, Dad, I think I can take this business to the next level. He said, what makes you think that? I said, remember all that stuff? Remember that gum I used to say? He goes, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you're CEO. So I said, okay. Just solely off my fifth grade performance and my non-certified PE degree. So years go by. The show comes out. I'm in Los Angeles, and we're out there with our agents and all this stuff, and, you know, life's crazy. And so we go to this restaurant, and... So I look across the restaurant, and I see Guy Fieri, and I'm like, oh, man, Guy Fieri, you know, I love to cook, and I was like, I'm going to go talk to him, you know. So I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, I'm like, looking at him, like, every bite, and I'm like, you know, and it's funny now, because I've seen people do this to me in a restaurant, I'm like, just the right time. So as soon as that sucker stands up, I slide in there, Guy, how you doing, man? Willie Robertson, we got a show called Duck Dynasty. The show had been out like 2 weeks. I was like, hey, we got a show called Duck Dynasty. Yeah, I think I've heard of that. Probably hadn't, and I was like, oh, man. Big fan, you know, and he goes, well, there's this tall dude standing beside him. He said, I want to introduce you to this guy, Kelly Hansen. He said he's a lead singer of Foreigner. And I was like, whoa, Foreigner? Oh, my goodness. When I was in fifth grade, I used to do this thing called the Human Jukebox. I was like, boom, 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 standing in the rain with his head on low. I look up. This cat's got on sunglasses. It's 9 o'clock at night. I'm like, L.A. And I go, I'm a big fan. He's just staring at me. He's not smiling. He doesn't say anything. He's just staring at me like this. And I go, anyway, man, I'm a big fan. Wow, Foreigner. And he's just looking at me. It was so awkward. And he goes, are you the one that peed the bed when you were young? Like, hang on, how'd you know I peed the bed when I was... Then I remembered that had been on an episode of Duck Dynasty. And I go, do you watch Duck Dynasty? He goes, Willie, I've never missed an episode of Duck Dynasty. Oh, life just came together right there. You believe that? Life has been crazy since the show. Presidents. I've gotten to meet some presidents, which is super interesting to think of where I came from, where we were, who we are, and that you bump into presidents. So one year during the show, we get invited to the White House Correspondents' Dinner. All right, now this is the one that used to happen where it was the fun one, where everybody laughed and all that. Yeah, it's over. We can't do that anymore, so that one's done. But we got to go right before it ended. And so we're walking up to go into the thing, and my wife is on the phone with her mom. She goes, yeah, we're going to go in. We're going to meet the president. And I'm like, Corey, we're not meeting the president. There's thousands of people. We're just here. She goes, okay. Willie says, we're not meeting the president. We're just, you know, walking in and listening. I say, we're just here. So I walk in the front door. Dude walks up with an earpiece. He goes, Mr. and Ms. Robertson. I'm like, yep, this is where I get kicked out. He goes, the president would like to see you. And Corey said, I told you he was going to meet the president. I said, we're going to go meet the president. So I go back. There's like a dungeon behind this thing where the president, we walk in. There's like 10 people there. I see the president, the first lady. I'm like, I can't believe this. So we go, we're standing in line. Like Nicole Kidman's in front of us, and Conan O'Brien's behind us, and us. And so I walk out, and the president, President Obama, goes, Willie! Gives me a little hug and says, I watched Duck Dynasty on Air Force One. I said, are you kidding? He said, that's no joke. I said, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. So about a year later, we got invited back to the State of the Union. The State of the Union is where they all come out and everybody stands up and, you know, half of them stand, half of them sit, half of them are mad. If you ever get a chance to go to this, if you ever get a chance to go, don't. Just watch it on TV because it's long. It's so long. It's so long. So anyway, the all these politicians are coming up and taking photos with us. I mean, during, like, right before the thing, it's really awkward. So it's like this, there's like an upper and a lower. So the president's over, he goes back, politicians leave the back. Well, everybody up on top's still there, but somebody came up and said, Mr. Robertson, would you like to go walk on the floor? I was like, heck yeah. So I'm walking on the floor, everybody's up here looking, and I'm like, yeah, that's right. I take the little gavel, boom, 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 I'm like, I'm on the floor. So we go back, they show me the cloakroom. So I go to leave the big to get on an elevator. And this lady police officer says, sir, you can't get on that elevator. I'm like, oh no, what happened? The president's still in the building. I said, oh, okay, we'll just wait. So we're just standing there, and I look up the hallway. I kid y'all not. Here comes the president, Secret Service, First Lady walking right towards us. And I thought, I wonder if he's gonna remember, like in the dungeon. And so he's walking up, he goes, Willie! I get another hug. The president's hugging me. Secret Service is this close from killing me. The guy, he's just like, he's looking at me like, I don't know what to do. And I'm like, he's hugging me. I ain't doing nothing, man. I'm just here. He obviously had never watched Duck Dynasty. President's like, man, so good to see you again. I was like, so, oh, this is awesome. My buddy's like, I can't believe that happened. I said, no. So I turn around to the lady police officer. I said, can I get on the elevator? She said, honey, you can do whatever you want to do now. So I learned this. If you get a hug from the president, you can do whatever you want to do. I met Bill Clinton. Now, this was an interesting one. I just met him recently. So I met this thing. Mr. Clinton comes to a small group of like celebrities. Bill Clinton walks in, he gives a little speech. And so I go up, you know, I'm talking to him afterwards, and Bill Clinton looks at me, and there's no way somebody could have told him. And so Bill, he looks at me. He goes, hey. He puts his hand on my shoulder. He goes, I love Duck Dynasty. I said, you don't love Duck Dynasty. You're just saying that because I'm standing there. He goes, you forget. I was governor of Arkansas. My best friend's a Pentecostal preacher from Louisiana. I love that show. And he goes, you want to know why that show worked? And I thought, yes, I would like to know why Bill Clinton thinks that Duck Dynasty worked. And he looks at me and goes, because it was real. And I said, He goes, and if it wasn't real, we thought it was real. That's the best political answer you could. I mean, that guy is a pro. Because it was real, and if it wasn't real, we thought it was real. Then, of course, our current president. So this one was crazy. So I knew Donald Trump Jr. Because he's a big hunter, outdoorsman. And so I hadn't met Donald Trump at all. It was like a year and a half. You know, it's way out. But he was doing his rallies and stuff. I was in Oklahoma City. My son, John Luke, was speaking at an event. So I go hear John Luke. It was like that morning. And then we're eating lunch. Some guy says, "Hey, Willie, you know who's here tonight?" And I said, "Who?" He said, "Donald Trump. He's doing one of his rallies." And I was like, "Oh, man, I got to hear this, you know." Because I had no idea. This was early. I was like, "I just got to go see this whole phenomenon that is, you know, this rally." So got a hold of Donald Trump Jr. I said, "Hey, I'd like to go see your father." He said, "Yeah, I'll set it up." So there's an RV behind the deal. We're at the Oklahoma State Fair. So I get on this RV, and Trump gets on. He's just like, you know, he's like, "Well, hey, look at this crowd. You know, it's huge, you know." And he's like, "I mean, you're a huge star." And I'm like, "No, Mr. Trump, I'm just here. I'm just, you know." And he goes, "All right, I'm going to give my speech. You want to say anything?" I said, No. I don't want to say anything. I'm kind of going to be hiding in the background because it's way too early. And my wife wasn't quite sure about Mr. Trump. And so I said, "I'll just stay back." And so I'm in the stairwell like this. Because I know how politicians are. Like, I've been around a lot of them. So, you know, they'll call you out. And I was like, "I bet he's going to call me out." So Trump gets up. He starts giving this speech. Nothing. He goes right into it. I said, "Whew." So I'm kind of, my head's up a little bit now, and I'm listening to the speech. Now, bear in mind, I've already endorsed Bobby Jindal, the governor of Louisiana. That's who I've endorsed for president. But I'm at this rally. So I'm listening, you know. And Trump's like 30 minutes deep in the speech. "China, you know, we're laughing. Me and my friends are laughing." And he just stops like 30 minutes into it. He goes, "Where's Willie?" And I just do this. And I'm like, surely he knows another person named Willie here at the Oklahoma State Fair. He goes, "Where's Willie at?" And my buddies are going, "Willie, you got to go." I'm like, oh no. So I come walking across the stage, and everybody starts cheering, and I'm like, "Hey, Mr. Trump, man, good job. This is awesome." And I go to pull away, and he pulls me back towards him. I mean, legit pulls me back in. I was like, "What's up?" He goes, hang on, it's Willie Robertson, huge star, biggest TV star ever." I'm like, "Wow." And he goes, "I got one question for Willie." Everybody's like, "Yeah." He goes, "Do you love Trump?" That is a very specific question. My brain is just, I mean, I would like to think that I'm fairly quick, but I was like, this is really quick. There's 15,000 people at the Oklahoma State Fair. To not see Willie, to see him. And he asked me, "Do I love him?" I said, "Well, yeah, I do like me some Trump." And everybody cheered, which was kind of neutral. And I said, "Here's the deal, me and Mr. Trump. We both have had pretty successful businesses. We both had pretty successful television shows. And we both married somebody who looks way better than we do. Thank you, Oklahoma City. I appreciate it." So I come back, and they were like, "I cannot believe." I said, "I cannot believe that just happened." And I see all the television cameras. And then my phone goes, and it's just constant vibrating in my pocket. And I look up, and oh, did it get out fast. One of them was from my wife. She said, "Where exactly are you?" "I'm at the Oklahoma State Fair." She said, "Did you just endorse Donald Trump?" And I sent her a picture. So I'm at the stage like this. He's got his Trump thing here. Trump's behind me with both his hands on my shoulder. I sent her that photo. I said, "No, why would you say that?" So the next morning we get an Uber car. A little old driver, he's so fun. And he's like, "Hey, guys," and got us in there. And he goes, "What'd you fellas do last night?" I said, "Man, we went to the Oklahoma State Fair." He said, I did too. I said, did you? And I'm in the front seat. He's right there. He goes, yeah. He said, I went to go hear Donald Trump. He's going to be the next president of the United States. I said, wow, you think so? He said, yes. He delivered an awesome speech. I go, yeah. I said, did you see the dude who got up in the middle of it with the beard? He goes, you know who that was? Willie Robertson from Duck Dynasty. He was here to endorse Trump. He's this far from my face. I said, you don't say. He said, yep, that's who he was. Very popular show. And I'm just staring at him. I said, do you know who I am? He said, no idea. I said, sir, I'm that guy. I'm Willie Robertson. I'm on the show. That was me. He looks at me and goes, you had a different color bandana on. So it makes a difference. Oh, shoot. So, yeah, life has been crazy. So let me get into kind of, you know, we're talking about kingdom and talking about business. Now you know kind of why I'm such a successful businessman, because of my great past of selling stuff. And to be honest with you, we did most everything wrong in business. People said, man, you guys have this, what's it like to be an overnight success? And I'm like, well, Phil started the business in 1972, so I don't know what exactly your idea of overnight is. It seemed like for us it took a long time to finally get there. But Phil, you know, his story is so incredible and really shows God and shines God on how you can repair things. So my father, the quick story, was very poor growing up, 7 kids. The way out for him was his arm. He was a gifted quarterback athlete in high school. Gets a scholarship to Louisiana Tech University. Ends up going and playing college football. Yes, it is true. He was the starter. Terry Bradshaw was behind him, 1 year behind him. So dad goes off to college. The problem was duck season and football season was the same exact time. So a couple of years into it, my dad said, look, I'm done with this. Bradshaw, you take it over. I'm going to go make duck calls and see how that goes. So my dad was a smart guy. He got his master's degree actually in education. And he actually has a PE degree as well. He's certified, though. And smart guy, a lot of talent, starts his family. My mom, my brother comes along. He ends up in a little town of Junction City, Arkansas. And, oh, nobody's from Junction City. Which is right there at the border of Louisiana. He ends up being a football coach and a teacher. And his life just starts going down the toilet. He's not a believer. He's living for himself. He becomes abusive. He's committing adultery. He's fighting all the time. He ends up getting fired from his job. He has a great idea that he's going to lease a bar. Now, all this talent, all this education, literally he's just throwing it away. And he's going to lease a bar. And at the bar, he did all these crazy things, drinking all the time. He had a pet raccoon that would fight any animal that you brought. I got to admit, in all the sinfulness, that's kind of cool. I mean, in a little way, you know, I like to have a trained pet raccoon. But the guy's life is just going nowhere, way away from God. It ends up in a bar fight with the owners. He puts both of them in ICU, and my father goes on the run from the law, from the state troopers, and goes to live in the woods. For how long? Who knows? He's out there for months. My mother's had enough. We're taking off. And what had happened was, in that bar, when he was living so bad, my dad's sister asked a pastor, would he mind going up there to try to preach him the gospel? So a guy gets in a car, drives to a bar to share the good news of Jesus with my father. My father's sitting there, so the story goes, and actually the preacher told me this. Phil's sitting there with like a 357 in his belt, big Budweiser. This guy walks in, and my father says, preacher, what you selling? And the preacher sits down and says, I'm not selling anything. This is for free. And he preached to him that Jesus died for him, was buried, was resurrected. His sins could be washed away. He could live a new life. He planted a seed right there. Planted a seed in my dad's life. My dad did not immediately respond. My dad responded sometime later by putting 2 people in a hospital. We all take off, leave. My mother thinks she'll never see him again. He'll probably be dead at worst, at best, arrested for sure. Everybody's looking for him. He's in the woods. And that was going to be our life. We're going to pick up a lot of pieces. I was the youngest at the time. But he planted that seed. So I had another guy tell me, he said, I was up there whenever we found your dad. He was in a cypress log. He had about 105 fever. He had a fever. He done about run out of food, everything else. They drug him, fixed him up. And he came up to Louisiana where my mother was working. She looks out, sees him pull up. And my mother has a job and she goes, oh, no. Here comes trouble. He's back. But rather than cause trouble, he had tears in his eyes. He said, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and I'm going to build these duck calls. I want my family back. I'm done with it. So right there, life changed again. Dad's back. Dad goes back to that preacher. Tell me the rest of that. And that seed that he planted now starts to grow. Dad gave his life to the Lord at 28 years old. Now, I didn't know as a kid, I didn't know a lot about Christianity because we hadn't been living it. So I didn't know much about Jesus or anything. But I saw with my eyes a changed human being, like from darkness to light. So you can imagine the impact that that made on us as kids, going, wow, what happened to Dad? We were scared to death of him. And to be honest, I'm a little scared of him to this day, too. I mean, I'm not totally not scared of him. But man, we saw his life turn around. And when he went, he went. So he starts making these duck calls. 1980, he was at the New Orleans. We got invited down here to sell duck calls at the New Orleans Superdome. Phil gets up. Everybody's about half drunk at this thing. Phil does a little duck call demonstration. He goes, all right, boys, there's your duck call demonstration. Gets his Bible out. Now I'm going to preach a little sermon. Drunk guy, amen, Phil, let's hear it. Phil starts preaching. 1980. Phil made a deal with God. He said, I've been so bad in my past. I'm going to see now how much I can give back to God. And I've witnessed it my whole life. He's the real deal. Then you think about that decision that he made. 28 years old. Let's say he doesn't make that decision. How differently does my life look? Think about everything that's happened since. Think about Duck Dynasty, Duck Commander, my wife, my kids. A lot of stuff changed with that decision, that one decision he made right there. And then people told him in business, Phil, you can't mix this business, can't do kingdom in business. You're going to have to separate that. And he said, no, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. I'm going to give glory to God. That's the way I'm going to do it. And I think about that one decision, and this is what blows my mind. I'm thinking, had he not done that, who knows what would have happened? So by that one decision, it directly affected the lives of his children and his wife immediately. And if that's the only thing that would have happened, praise God to that, our lives in Junction City or West Monroe would have been totally different just with him being a different person. But now let's take it forward. The show comes along, the family comes along, we start having kids, that one decision. Well now, well, where's Willie at right now? I'm here with you today in Colorado because of that decision. My wife is here. We just spoke again. My daughter Sadie will speak at Passion this year. She just spoke in London. She speaks to millions of young people and other people across the world. Look at that decision. Duck Dynasty had a show with a prayer that got invited into the living rooms of people. Whether you were a believer or not, if you watched that show, you got a prayer at the end of that in your living room. We've heard over and over the impact of that, going, wow, that blew us away. To us, it didn't seem like a big deal. Prayer at the end of a meal. But for a lot of people, that made a huge impact. Hollywood said, wait a minute. We got to have more positive shows. And you see positive shows. You see God's Not Dead, that we were on the show, the movie. one of the most profitable movies ever that set the standard saying, yes, Christianity and entertainment can be together and be profitable. You go all the way, that one decision did not just affect him and our family. That one decision affected millions of people over decades. So you tell me, when you're talking to someone and you're sitting there yourself and you're thinking, what big a difference can this make? You have no idea what God can do through you, through your children, through your business, through your ministry. Because that deal I made with God, I said, well, I'm going to preach Jesus. I don't care what I'm doing. I had no idea it was going to be through selling duck calls. I thought selling duck calls was the worst idea ever because it's a very specific tool. I said, Dad, how about some brand of toilet paper? I can sell that. I can sell Hubba Bubba bubble gum. But a duck call, that's tough. He didn't give up. He didn't give up on his dream. He didn't give up on it. He stuck with it. And he was content. That's why I don't give up on any person ever. I don't care who they are. Somebody say, well, you like Donald Trump. Look at him. I don't give up on anybody. When that gospel gets a hold of you, I don't give up on it. Because I saw it. People are like, we're so glad you never left your faith. That's how we got here. We wouldn't even be together if it weren't for our faith. Our faith, our family, and for us it was ducks. But you got to keep them in that order. You keep your faith and you keep God and you keep Jesus number one. We bring glory to him. Remember I told you before we started, it ain't us, it's him. And he has kept his bargain. That's why I don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on anybody. Don't look at somebody and say, I think they're beyond it. Phil Robertson was a guy you did not want to be around. He was scary. Somebody got in a car, went to a bar. So where are you at in that story? Which one are you? Here's a little news flash. If Kay doesn't forgive my father, it's over. Same story. Very sad. Mom had to forgive him. Terrible guy. She forgave him. Are you in the part where you may need to forgive somebody? Like that's what's holding it up? Somebody's like going, hey, I need to change. And you're like, I don't know. It's too bad. You've done a lot of bad stuff. Are you like us, the kids? Life is unfair. Why did I get this guy as a dad? He's terrible. He's abusive. Life's not fair. I could have carried that all the way to right now and still been mad about that. You got to let it go. Are you the pastor that got in the car and went to the bar? That's got to be uncomfortable. To drive an hour and a half and walk in a bar in Junction City, Arkansas, and you're a preacher? That was a bold move, actually. Are you that guy who may need to go try to rescue someone? Are you dad? Ooh. Are you the guy who needs to make a fundamental change in their life? Like get away from people. Like stop doing something that you're doing. Like totally repent and change and go, whoop, I was going that way and I'm going this way now. I don't care who you are, what ministry you're in, or what job you have. We can all find ourselves in that situation. Wherever you're at in that story, God blessed us. God blessed our business. But look, if I wasn't famous, we were happy as we would still be down there preaching Jesus on the mouth of Cypress Creek at the Washita River, and we were totally happy with that. God gave us a platform, and we hope to bring glory to him, be bright lights for him all over this world. We will continue doing it. We will continue trying to do it. Along with you, what a ministry we have. What a place. What vision. Giving glory to him. And that's what we'll keep doing. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you, Willie. That was awesome.
I just noticed something. When I came up here and Paul came up here, we had our bandanas on. Look at this thing. Ours was just a little wimpy. I mean, you're a pro, I'll tell you. Yeah, give Willie another hand, guys. That was incredible. How many of you would like to ask Willie some questions? Well, for lunch, we've got a special lunch, as you see on your program. And we're going to do a special Q&A session. No questions will be off the table. So this is your opportunity. Start thinking about questions you want to ask Willie about the TV show, about his business, whatever have you. That'll be happening at lunch. But before we release for lunch, I want to call up our workshop speakers who are going to be doing the workshops this afternoon. So Dean Radke, come on up. Billy Epperhart and Karen Conrad. I'm just going to have them give a couple minutes summary of their workshop and explain to you guys what's going on for that. Dean, you want to start?
Yes, praise the Lord. I have the greatest job in the world. I get to take the system that God taught me and or what Paul Milligan calls God's system and help people operate in their purpose with excellence and productivity, reach their destiny in Christ, do mighty exploits for Christ. See, it's not an oxymoron to build a highly torqued performance organization and have a quality of life. We lose too many leaders, whether they're marketplace ministers, self-destructing, or whether we have pastors that have an aching void of underachievement or bail out and uncall themselves on God. So that's my assignment. That's my mandate. God said, I want you to reach as many people in the world with the system that I taught you. And so if you can help me out by coming to my workshop.
Absolutely. Thank you, Dean. So Dean was the CEO of The Limited. He has started the Ministry Institute. His course, Maximum CEO, is what this ministry uses. Takes all of our employees through, all of our managers through, and he's been a huge, huge impact with the organization. Karen.
Thank you. Hasn't this been awesome? I have to take a moment to thank Andrew and Paul for having this Kingdom Business Summit. It's just been amazing. So my workshop today is called Discover and Ignite Your Purpose. Some of you, I've had a lot of people come up that have been listening to me, and you know the story that really I had a major change in my life several years ago when I really grabbed hold of that I have a purpose, and I got off the performance mentality. I was one of those people that was in banking. I was in the executive positions. And my emotions would go up or down based on how well things were going for me or how well maybe my ideas were being accepted. And God gave me the revelation that he's got a purpose for me and that I could lean on him. He was actually more interested in the purpose he put in me being used for the kingdom of God than I was. It set me free. I didn't need to fight or battle for attention or approval, and since that point, my life has absolutely exploded in many different ways. And so I'm going to be sharing with you, encouraging you that you have a purpose, and I'm actually going to take you through a worksheet and a template that is going to help you to understand what your purpose is, and you'll be able to use that purpose and tap into that purpose without effort and use it in every area of your life. So I'll just mention one more thing. When we work with people, Billy and I do some consulting, and even some of the executives that come in that are at the highest level, when we ask what they were looking for and what they want to hear about, they say, I want to know about the purpose that God has for what I am doing in business. So that's what we'll be talking about today.
Karen has done a phenomenal job with us at AWM and Caris. If you guys don't know, she was the executive director of marketing and then the vice president of 7M Ventures. She's done incredible things in really reshaping the way that our branding looks and our marketing. So she's an expert in that arena. So please avail yourself to her resources as well. And then Billy.
Thank you, Karen. And well, how many of you glad you came? Hasn't it been awesome? Boy, that was really something. I've been excited to hear the combination so far, and really the emphasis on the kingdom part of how we serve God, and God's the one that makes us successful. The part that we have a passion about here at Caris, especially in the Caris Business School here, and Paul and I have, is really teaching you how to. And so there is a melding between the part God plays in your life and the part you play. And one of the things I like to say about that is, you know, when you think about the parable of the talent, the master came up and he gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. You remember the story? And of course, the Bible says that he divided the talents to each one according to their ability. So one of the challenges I've seen and had the opportunity and the privilege, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Paul Milligan, because he invited me in. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Andrew and Jamie Womack. We're all here today for that. And one of the things we've seen here at Caris, and the numbers of people that have come really since 2010 through the business school, is hearing what people are saying and what they say their needs are, and what they're saying they really need to learn. And so we have been passionate about teaching the how-tos. In other words, the specific strategies that you need in order to be able to partner with God. And think about it. One got five, and the Bible says he took the five and invested it and turned it into five more. Evidently, he knew what he was doing. In fact, the master said he did know what he was doing. Same thing happened with the one with two. But the one with one, the Bible says in one translation that he carefully dug a hole and put the one talent in the ground, carefully. And when the master came back to him and asked him, he basically said, paraphrase, "I was afraid I was going to lose it because I didn't know what I was doing." So I want you to think with me for a minute. Specific strategies, that's what all the workshops are about. And so this afternoon, I'm going to do two sessions on real estate investing, teaching you how to partner with God in investing. We're going to talk about how to locate the best markets to buy in, right? And then we're going to talk about why we believe real estate is a great investment. And so that'll be this afternoon at the workshop.
Thank you, Billy. Billy has done amazing things in real estate. Real estate mogul really does live up to that term. Also is founder of Tricord Global, Wealth Builders, and a whole host of other things that he does here at the ministry. So we really do have an amazing lineup of workshops today, but also Paul is teaching a workshop tomorrow. So Paul, give the people a little bit about yours.
Well, my workshop's going to be financial oversight responsibility, and that sounds, wow, who wants to come to that workshop? And I don't blame you. But, you know, let me say this. Financial competence is what you need. You don't need to be a CPA. You don't need to be a CFO. You need to be financially competent. And that's what this workshop's about. Take the mystery out of financial statements, help you understand what's important to look at in them, and how you manage a small organization or a very large organization from the numbers. I think it'll be really informative. It'll be helpful. You know, I remember when I came in 1996 to help Andrew. I realized at that time that most ministers, pastors, ministry leaders like Andrew, who have incredible anointings, you know, I remember saying something to Andrew. He may not remember this, but when we were here and we went through the warehouse, and we went through all of his accounting, went through his entire operation. And, you know, I mean, Andrew really walked through this like he does everything, you know, with faith. But I could tell it was, you know, it's discouraging. How many of you know it's discouraging when you don't? The worst thing is not knowing how to do something. That is a terrible place to be, because you want to do it, you just don't know how to do the job. It's what Dean teaches so well. How do you do? Somebody tell me how to do this job. And that was where Andrew was. He wasn't a businessman. And to find out that your anointing is not enough when God's called you to do what he's called Andrew to do. Amen? So if you come to the workshop, you're going to learn some things about how to be more competent with financial information and statements. It's not complicated. I'm not going to make it complicated. I'm going to show you what's important for you to understand about your business.
Thank you, guys. Give our workshop speakers a hand. So after lunch, there'll be people with signs throughout the building. Karen's workshop will be in here. Billy Epperhart's workshop will be in the banquet hall, which is where lunch is occurring. And then Dean will be downstairs. So there's a staircase, not this main staircase that goes up, but there's another staircase near the banquet hall right across from the waterfall that goes down. His workshop will be down there. So, and again, like I said earlier, if you forget which workshop that you picked when you signed up online, that's fine. If the Lord's leading you to go to another one based off what they just talked about, that's fine. Go to the workshop that the Lord is leading you towards. Also, all the information is in your pamphlet that you got when you signed in. So, last but not least, are you guys all hungry? You know, the Bible says how, you know, the word is like meat and so forth. And so we're beginning spiritually fed, but who's ready for some physical feeding? I don't know about you, I am too. So let's do this. Everyone who's got a wristband, if you've got a wristband, that means you paid for the conference package, you're part of the group, you can go ahead and head out the doors back, and you'll hit the food lines first. The food lines, grab your food, take a seat in the banquet hall, and then we'll start the question and answer with Willie. See you guys then.